Okay, let's open up our Bibles. Let's move over to the book of Luke. We're going to pick back up. Oop, went too far. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I would have been terrible at Bible drill. So we've looked at chapter 4. We learned a lot. You know, we started with that the temptation of Jesus and just the him bringing us salvation and some amazing things about him, casting out demons and healing people and things like that. And now we move into chapter 5, where he's beginning to call his disciples. And there's a lot that we can learn from this. So we're going to read the first 11 verses this morning, and then we'll get right into it. If you don't have your Bible, it should be on the screen. And we know that the screens have been going out lately. I'm hoping we did an update. We hope that maybe it will not do that. If it does, I apologize. Starting verse 1, God's Word says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Lord, your word is very convicting. God, and just to consider that you would come to this earth and you would choose men to work with you and to be a part of your grand plan here upon this earth. God, you could have used all the angels in heaven to accomplish the task of reaching the world. But Lord, you chose us. Pray that this hits us where it ought to today. Pray, O God, that your word will resonate deep within our hearts. And no matter what it is that we want to do or what we think or how we're made or what we think that we need to be doing at this point in our life, God, that you, Lord, that you will be first in our life. We pray your blessings on your word. I pray that you fill me with your spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Part of our vision statement as a church, so we'd be a gospel-driven church devoted to, and we have quite a few things, and the very last part is devoted to disciple-making to the ends of the earth. And we see Jesus beginning like this here in Acts chapter 5. He took these guys, and 3 to 5 years later, because of their work and his pouring into them, we will read this in Acts chapter 17. These men who have turned the world upside down. And we want to ask the Lord today what it is that he's called us to. Has he called us to the status quo, just surviving as Christians, or is it something greater? These men, were called to do extraordinary things, and they went out and they caught men for the kingdom of God. And their work was such that the world will and is not the same and never will be. And for us today, I think it's possible for us to participate in the same way that the disciples participated. We have more resources at our disposal than they did. We have more education at our disposal than they did. We have more ways to communicate the gospel than they ever dreamed imaginable. And we have the opportunity to catch men for the kingdom of God and snatch them out of the pits of hell and deliver them to God for salvation. So, the application is clear. I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples this morning. Imagine ourselves there catching fish. Most of you don't have to imagine very hard what it's like to be sitting there catching fish. Imagine as you're out enjoying some good fishing, the Lord comes and says, leave your boat, leave your fishing pole, and I want you to spend the next 10 years of your life forgetting about fishing. Forget about the hobby that you like, whatever it may be, and I want you to give your life to me to catch men instead of things. So the first thing I notice is that Jesus called regular guys. Just normal people. Notice there in the first three verses, he's standing there. The crowd is pressing on him to hear the word of God. He was at the Lake of Gennesaret. There were two boats. The fishermen had gone out of them. They were washing their nets. And he walks up to them and he asks Simon, Peter, let your boat out a little bit so I can, you know, they're not going to come out in the water after me. So he said, get off a little bit so that I can speak to them, using the water probably also for great acoustics so that he could be heard. And he sat down. Because how it would be crazy standing up in the boat, right? Can you imagine trying to preach from a boat, standing, walking around? It would be very difficult. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Now these guys, as we know, were not the most educated men. Now I point that out specifically because it's important. In other places in the scripture it says that they were unlearned. They had not been to school. And I think about this in regards to us. And different ones of you in here have varying areas of expertise and degrees of education. We have some in our church at any given period that had maybe not even graduated high school. Or some that only graduated high school. Or some that went to a two-year college. Some the four-year. Some have master's degrees. We have some people have doctorates. But to Jesus, none of this matters. Because the point is simply, no matter how educated you are, you can do great things for God. This is what we know. You can do great things for God. You can know great things about God. And you can teach others these same things about Him. So He took ordinary men. The second thing we notice is that He asked them to trust Him. Notice this in verse 4. They will do this with a little hesitation. Notice in verse 4 it says, when He had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night, took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. So he's hesitating a little bit. He wants Jesus to know that they had tried everything all night. They've been working hard. But, since you say so, and you know, I don't know. Maybe he was being sarcastic. You know, I mean, sometimes we tell our kids to do something. They say, well, I've been doing it, but because you say so, I'll do it again, right? We ever had that attitude? I don't know if that was Peter's attitude, but he does seem to trust him. You know, and he says to him, Master. Now, they had not yet begun to follow Christ as his disciples, but it seems that they had been following him somewhat, been listening to him speak somewhat. He said, look, we worked all night. We already started cleaning things up. We don't want to have to go back out and then re-clean our nets. But instead, they trust him. And with Jesus, nothing is coincidental. The event that's about to happen is not about fishing. It's not about catching fish. You understand that, right? The beauty of this account in the Scripture is not about catching little fish. Jesus was constantly using the physical things of this world to show us spiritual realities, to show us something deeper. He would talk about surface level things so that he could teach us spiritual level things. It's always a teaching lesson for him. And it was also prophetic. Jesus was showing them their future, and in it showing the future of the church as well. I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, man, that Jesus is awesome. He can help me catch a bunch of fish. All right? How many of you ever been fishing and you pray for the Lord to help you catch fish? Anybody? Like, I want you to raise your hand. How many of you, when you go hunting, you pray and ask God to give you a deer? All right. How many of you are praying not for a doe, but a big buck? Because it ain't about the meat, right? It's about the bragging. It's about, I killed one this big. I have prayed for the Lord to bring me a big deer for, the last big deer I killed was I was 17 years old. And I'm 42 now. I don't hunt as much as that. That's like 25 years. Did I do that right? 25 years I've been going periodically into the woods and praying that the Lord will deliver me a deer. And it just hadn't happened. I mean, I guess there's some little ones along the way. And God's purpose in our life is not about those things. Those are good things He gives us, we enjoy. But His purpose in our life is so much grander. I want you to think about this. Oh, it just hit me. I've been at people's homes. There's one in particular I'm thinking about. I'm not going to say it because I don't want to embarrass. They got 12 big deer on the wall. I mean, massive. I mean, it's awesome. Looks great. And some of you have that. Some of you are like me. You don't have any deer, you know, on the wall. I mean, I got a couple, but they don't get to be on the wall. They're just horns, and they're in my garage in a box. But what you think about this? How many people have killed monster bucks and never led a man to Jesus? And you get to heaven. You stand up there before God. You say, look at my buck case. Look at the walls, Lord, of the big deer that I killed. Or the big fish that I killed. Now, I don't want to pick on us hunting and fishing people because I like to hunt and fish. Now, you can apply that in a bunch of other ways. Maybe it's sports. Maybe you got a bunch of trophies. But how many men have you caught? This is not about the things on the earth. That's not what the text is about. This is about the people that we impact for Christ. Now, as Jesus ask them to trust them, the third thing we see in the text is that Jesus mercifully shows them His power. He shows them what He's about. Look in verse 6. Is when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So we see this miracle, this unbelievable miracle. So many fish that two boats began to sink from the weight of it. And then we see worship. We see when God did a great thing, it caused the men around Him to worship. Peter says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. When men are brought face to face, as so few of us are, or at least we don't even notice it, Face to face with the power and the might of Almighty God, they tremble. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he pronounced a curse upon himself. When John the Apostle saw the exalted Lord Jesus, he fell down as a dead man. When Daniel saw the Lord, he did the same. Peter saw the power of Christ and it terrified him. He turned to himself and he saw who he really was. Peter was afraid when he saw his sin. Peter was humbled. And this is exactly where Jesus wanted Peter to be. He wanted him to see that life is a lot more than what we got going on. It's a beautiful reaction. It's the kind of reaction that we should have today as we hear what Jesus has done. But it's harder for us, isn't it? It's harder for us because we're not there. We don't see it. And maybe we struggle with believing it. But the truth is still there nonetheless. And our response to God, and especially to God's Word, it should be a holy reverence. As we think of the love and the mercy of God toward us. Can you imagine Peter seeing this event and saying, "Huh, that's neat. That's a nice party trick. Now I got to clean all these fish. And I still got to clean the nets again. Don't want to do that." No. The work of Christ in Peter's life brought about humility and devotion. Think about that. It should do the same in our life. The work of God in our life, the work of God that we see in our children, that we see in our church, that when we pray for people on Wednesday nights and we hear that God has worked in them and brought healing in their life, it should cause humility and devotion to God. So we see those things. The fourth thing I want you to see this morning is that Jesus means for us to make disciples. I don't know who wrote that out. So it's interesting, if you look back there, I put a zero on there instead of an O. And I pointed out my own error. See there, I'm trying to humble myself. He means for us to make disciples. Notice this, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let me say this. I believe that making disciples ought to be the priority of every Christian in one way or another. Everyone is at a different spot in this process. There is a learning curve. There are stumbles along the way. There's time for training and preparation. Jesus took 3 years to prepare the disciples. Then God begins to give small tasks to his followers, depending on their abilities that he has given them. And when we're faithful, he gives us more tasks, and maybe bigger tasks. The fruit of the believer, and I don't think that I'm wrong in saying this, the main fruit of the person who has followed Christ is making disciples. It's making disciples. And it looks different for different people. Some will be given many to disciple, to reach. Some will be given few. Some are called to reach different types of people and also in different ways. And they also may be a different part of the process. You may be at the beginning of it. You may get to see the person get saved. You may get to see the person or help the person grow up into maturity. But hopefully we're trying to participate in as many of these as we can. Some of us, it may be that we support, actively support. I don't just mean that we give money to support. I mean, but in some way or another, we're in the process of supporting the making of disciples. Like I think about in our D groups, there's some people that feel very comfortable that they could lead in our discipleship groups. And others, they don't necessarily feel so comfortable leading, but they can support, right? Disciples should care deeply about making disciples. Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Do not be afraid." This is an important little statement. Do not be afraid. It's amazing. We teach our children, especially men, they teach their boys, don't be afraid of anything. I remember when I was a wee little lad, back in England, obviously. No, in Liberty, Mississippi. And we had this pond, this little crawfish pond. My grandfather's brother, his name was Emerald. Uncle Emerald, that's what we called him. He had brought some crawfish and put in that pond. And what he would do is they would go in there, they'd multiply. And he'd go set out crawfish traps. He'd take those crawfish and he'd use them to catch fish. And we'd go and we'd seine that net. And I remember being so afraid of those crawfish when I was 15, 16, something like that. No, when I was younger than that. And I remember I'd be afraid to pick it up. My daddy would get all over me. Boy, you're going to pick up that crawfish. Don't be afraid. It ain't going to hurt you. And so we do. We teach our children not to be afraid, right? Not to be afraid of critters. Not to be afraid of the dark. Not to be afraid of that bully. Stand up for yourself. But so many men cower like babies at the face of sharing Christ with another human being. So afraid. We're so worried about what other people think. We're worried about that crawfish pinching us. But Jesus says to Peter, do not be afraid. Listen, it's more important to teach your children not to be afraid to stand up for Christ than it is to teach them not to cry. I think there are three reasons, three ways he's telling him not to be afraid. I believe he was telling Peter, yes, you should bow down and worship me. You should see who you are, but don't be afraid over your sinfulness before me. That's why he was afraid. He was a sinner. He wanted Peter to know he had a plan for him. He had a plan to take away his sin. Peter was worried about his sinful state. But Jesus wasn't worried about it. Jesus had a plan for it. I think Jesus also didn't want Peter to be afraid of him. God doesn't want you afraid of him. He wants you to revere him, to tremble before him, but not to be afraid of him. Jesus wanted Peter, rather, to trust him, to sit close to his side and follow him. He didn't want Peter to allow his sinfulness and his flesh to keep him from seeking Christ. He said, depart from me. No, Jesus said, I don't want you to want that. I want you to say, can I get closer to you? I also think that when he said, do not be afraid, because from now on you'll be fishers of men, he didn't want them to be afraid in their mission to go out and do this. He was going to send them out in very dangerous circumstances where they would be hunted, they would be arrested, and all of them would end up dying for the cause of Christ. And he wanted them to know that he was going to be with them wherever they went. He promised he would. We know that from Matthew chapter 28, right? The Great Commission, go make disciples. All nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you even to the end of the age. I'm going to be with you. He was talking to the disciples. And who were they? They were our forerunners. They are our representation. That's the church. And that promise passes down to us. It wasn't just for them. He says, I'm with you. And the command was, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, but in there, right? Teaching them to observe all of His commands. And what are we seeing in this command? That they were to do just what Jesus had done with them. And that's what made it kind of easy in a sense. It had been done to them, and they were going to go do it to some more people. And our call is similar. Tell people the gospel until they are saved, and then train them up in God's ways. This is not the job of a select few. I need you to understand that. I need you to believe that. I need you to know that. Two people in a church that lead can get a few people. But if you got 100 people doing the same thing, we're going to see an amazing impact on the world. And when we teach them to observe all that He's commanded, it's more than teaching them to show up to church for a worship service. I want you to understand that. That's just the foundation. It's the foundation of the work. For many of us, that's all of it. You know? Yes. Do you love Jesus? Oh, yeah. Well, what do you do to show, you know? Well, I go to church every Sunday. And I give my tithe. That's inactive Christianity. Just coming, sitting through worship services. That is not actively being a part of the plans of God. Just coming to Sunday school. But what Jesus did is He chose 12 men. He took them and He taught them for 3 years. And of those 12, He took three, Peter, James, and John, and He spent some extra time. So these same guys right here that you first seen there with the fish. He literally made disciples of His disciples. You see? You see what I'm saying? You know why they were called His disciples, right? Because He discipled them. That's what He did. Now, as we look at this, and we notice they caught a lot of fish, right? Why did they catch so many fish? Was it because Jesus knew the currents and the water temperatures? He was like just super smart, and He knew where to tell them to put it down? I mean, was it a coincidence? Or did Jesus command the fish? I believe Jesus commanded the fish. I believe the power of God is over all of nature, which is why I don't know why He won't command the buck to walk in front of me. I'm like, am I not your friend? No, I feel super selfish when I ask, but I'm just saying I still ask. Every time I say I'm not going to ask, but at some point while I'm sitting there, I still ask. He caught so many fish because He commanded the fish. He had power over the fish. And Jesus has power over men. And this is what He wants us to see here. Later on, one of His people that He would call, Paul the Apostle, he was Saul, but then he later became to be known as Paul. He was struggling in the town of Corinth to reach people. And he was getting very discouraged. But Jesus came to him and encouraged him. And this is what Jesus said in Acts chapter 18, verse 10. He says, "For I'm with you." And he's being persecuted, okay? And he says, "And no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." Now listen, I want you to understand this. Jesus wasn't saying you won't be attacked because I got a lot of people that will protect you. He's just saying, I'm going to protect you. You keep doing what you're doing because there are a lot of people that are mine in this city and you got to reach them. And you got to have that mindset that God is sending us to the people that He's calling out. And they're going to listen. And they're going to respond. And they did. And Paul was very fruitful. Peter took a net to catch fish. Then he was told to take the gospel to catch men. And we are called to do the same as well. And finally, what we see, and I don't mean finally as in I'm about to close like in the next 3 minutes. I just mean it's the last point. Don't you get too excited, all right? They followed Jesus. And that, look, that's where we are. We got the facts. They're out there in front of us. And now it's like, now what am I going to do? Well, look what they did. They followed Jesus. Verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. At the end, they bring their boats up and they leave everything to follow Jesus. even those fish. It didn't say they took the fish home. It didn't say they cleaned the fish. That's a lot of money. That was their livelihood. That was their job. It seems to indicate that they left the fish at the shore. Now maybe they cleaned them and gave them to people or paid some, I don't know. But it says they left everything and followed Him. They left who they were behind as well. I think that's the calling of God on His people. He's not calling us simply to maintain our standard of life. Rather, He's calling us to be radically different within our life. To become a new person with a new life purpose. Maybe this is the reason that many churches in America are stagnant. That just means they're just not growing, okay? It's not moving. Maybe we've responded to a false gospel that tells us you follow Jesus and you're going to get to go to heaven. But we frame follow Jesus as accept Jesus into your heart by praying this prayer after me, and then you'll get eternal life. We don't talk about discipleship. We don't talk about devotion. We don't talk about following and submission. We just talk about accepting the message. But accepting the message means so much more. Receiving Christ means so much more than just saying, yeah, I agree with that. There are a lot of people that agreed with Jesus. There was a whole group of Pharisees that believed what He was saying, but they were afraid to follow Him because they were afraid of what the other Pharisees would say. But they believed. There's believing that does not lead to eternal life. When Jesus called the disciples, He called them to be radically different. We see later in Luke chapter 14, He said, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be My disciple. Now He doesn't want us to hate in that sense, but He's talking about whoever chooses any of those things over Me can't be My disciple. If you choose yourself, even yourself. He says in Matthew 16, if anyone ever would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow Me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. So we ask, you know, how much does it cost us to follow Jesus in our life? You know, sometimes Jesus calls the person to leave the nets, leave the boats. Sometimes He calls them to keep fishing, but from there do the work. We don't know which way He'll do it, but either way, if the call is the call, what way did these people follow Him? I want you to notice this. Did they go from town to town? Did they leave their homes? Yeah, they did that. They spread out to other areas all over their country. They went all over their country, which isn't even as big as the state of Texas. But I think the main way that they followed Him is often overlooked. People get hung up on geography and possessions, but they forget the mission. These guys actually stayed in Jerusalem for many, many years. They did a lot of their work in the same place, close to home. The way they followed Him was by making disciples. Some of them went into India. Some of them went into Europe. Some of them went into Africa. But some of them stayed right there in their home country. It's what we see in the book of Acts, that Peter preaches to the people in Jerusalem. And while he's there, he visits a Gentile person named Cornelius and tells him about Jesus. And we see this over and over again, that disciple making was a priority in their lives. The mission was what they did. So don't overlook that, because it simplifies your mission. We know the greatest thing we could do in life is to bring glory to God, to reflect the image of our Creator. And right here in these pages, we see how, and it's very simple. They followed Jesus by doing the same thing that He did. by making disciples. And if you want to follow Jesus well, you can reflect Him by doing the same thing. Being a mirror of our Lord. One time I shared the gospel with this young man who got saved. Immediately upon getting saved, he said to me, "I want to be the person that can read the Bible and explain it to other people and help them get to know Jesus." Like, he went from death to life. He went from, "I'm doing my own thing," to, "Now I want to bring people to..." Like, why? How does he go there? It's the Holy Spirit. And if we're a believer, it seems right. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So in some way, be a part of this. We have a ministry in our church. D groups. And look, I don't care how it's done, as long as it gets done. We started out with two groups. Now we have four groups. And they're plugging along. They've been meeting for about a year, on and off. And it takes persistence. It takes consistency. Sometimes we mess up. We go through times where we haven't met for a while, but we stick with it. And we got to keep on it. I think that's our calling today, is in some way, shape, or form, is to be a part of making disciples. Find somebody that God has laid on your heart to pour into. Or support someone who is doing it. So our invitation today is that we will respond to the call of Christ to leave our nets and make disciples. To leave our nets and make disciples. That's metaphoric speaking, right? We just leave our nets and follow Jesus. Are we doing that? Now, if you've never come to Christ, Jesus came and died for you. He rose from the grave. Thousands of people saw Him. Jesus is a historical reality. And the Bible says if you'll believe on Him, your sins will be forgiven and you'll be granted eternal life, and it'll begin the day that you do it. So if someone in here has never done that, we want to give you the opportunity today. I'm going to pray, and Jonah and Courtney and Mia are going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation, a hymn of response. And after that, we will participate in communion. So if you need to continue praying to prepare yourself for communion, do so at this time. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this day, and we're thankful, God, that you do allow us to participate. God, forgive us for where we don't do well at it, where we let sin come in and, God, just make its way with us to make us ineffective. Just pray for your help, Lord, that not because we deserve it, God, but because you are good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.